If I were to walk around your house, what snippets of scripture might I find cross-stitched or painted or calligraphied and then hanging on your walls or maybe your mirrors? Perhaps it would be things like, "The Lord is my shepherd," or "Rejoice in the Lord always." In these days, it would be Isaiah 66 or 33:6, "The Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He will be the sure foundation of your times." Now, maybe you're not into calligraphy, but probably a lot of us are into underlining. So what's underlined in your Bible? We tend to underline the encouraging, feel-good promises of God. You know, "I will never leave you or forsake you. All things work together for good to those who love him and are called." If you have underlined anything in 1 Peter, my strong hunch is probably a lot of us have underlined chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Isn't that beautiful? "Oh, that we may declare the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." Well, we're a people who underline, cross-stitch, paint, and post, and mostly the comforting, strong, beautiful promises of God. But I wonder if anybody has painted or cross-stitched or perhaps even memorized 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21, what is that? Well, here it is. "For to this you've been called." Ooh, we've been called to something? I mean, we want to pay attention to that one, right? "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Called to suffer? Are you nuts? I mean, many people are probably trying to X that one out of the Bible. I mean, what is God thinking here? Well, let's look. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. 1 Peter 2, beginning verse 18, this is the word of the Lord. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." To understand this call to suffering after we've done what is right and good, well, to understand that, we first have to understand Christ's call to suffering. Peter writes, I think, some of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, in verses 22 to 25, that speak to us of the glory of Christ in his suffering. But notice first how unjust it all was. Verse 22, "He committed no sin." Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Nothing deserving even a single lash from a whip. No deceit was found in his mouth. You know, Peter spent 3 years in very close proximity to Jesus Christ. And he watched Jesus' every encounter with Pharisees, tax collectors, men, women, children, the hard of heart, the sneaky, trying to trip him up, flatterers, and a lot of broken people, and very needy and clingy. Peter saw Jesus before massive crowds, and he saw Jesus when Jesus was bone tired, exhausted. And crowds came anyway. And Peter stands back and he says, flawless, sinless, a man of complete integrity and truth, that is Jesus. And yet he was reviled. He was hated, and he suffered unjustly. And how did Jesus respond to that? Well, he did not revile in return. There was no slander, there was no malice, there were no threats of payback. Instead, Jesus was mindful of two things. One, he was mindful of God, verse 23. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You know, we live in a mindless age when it comes to God. I mean, even we who have known the Lord a long time, we're overwhelmed with this coronavirus. And, we're wondering what? Our minds are full of, you know, am I going to get it? Or, God forbid, am I going to give it to somebody? We're all wondering, how am I going to endure this house arrest? Okay, this home seclusion, it's called. But it may feel like that before long. Our minds are perhaps full of self-preservation, fear, worry, maybe even anger and frustration. And that's what's filling minds in this day. God is somewhere, of course. But the question is, does God fill the mind so that everything else is in orbit around him? What filled the minds of those responsible for Jesus' sufferings? Well, Judas betrayed Jesus to the priests, his mind being full of greed. The priests handed Jesus over to Pilate, their minds being full of envy. Pilate turned Jesus over to the soldiers, Pilate's mind being filled with cowardice, and the soldiers who then crucified Jesus, well, their minds were filled with cruelty and spite. But when Jesus came before the cross, when the cross came into view, and then he was nailed to it, his mind was filled with God, not his rights, not the injustice of it all, not the pain, but God who is Lord, God who sees, God who justifies, God who will accomplish his purpose. And for Jesus, the entire cross experience was in orbit around God the Father. But Jesus was not only mindful of God, he was also mindful, verse 21, of you. In me. He suffered for you. Permit me to read from Isaiah 53, which Peter quotes here, and also to read from some of the Gospels regarding Jesus' sufferings for you and me. And as I read this, let your mind and your heart be filled with how stunning your suffering Savior really is. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. All the disciples left him and fled. And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge. The crowd all said, "Let him be crucified." Pilate said, "Why? What has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers took him and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Then they came to a place called Golgotha, and there they crucified him. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." The chief priests, with the scribes and elders, mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him." The robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. In about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" It seems that question just hung in the air, unanswered, doesn't it? But Jesus knew the answer to why God had forsaken him. And the answer is you and me. He suffered for you. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed of sin and rebellion and now death itself. You were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd of your souls. You know, we would never have returned to God had our shepherd not suffered. Had there not been an overseer, one watching over us as we strayed, we would still be lost today. What kind of a God are we standing before here? The only God with wounds. The only God who would suffer in order to rescue us and remember who us is. The one who put him on the cross because of our sin. Christ suffered for you. And now, to this, you and I have been called. But this is not to, you know, suffering for stupidity because we did something wrong and deserve punishment. Peter's very focused here. We are called to suffering that comes from having done what is right before God, what is good, and others just take issue with it. Peter's writing to Christians who are starting to suffer because that they've called Jesus Lord rather than Caesar Lord. That they've said Jesus is Savior, not these other gods of Rome. And many of these Christians were servants, slaves, with masters over them. Now, the servant-master relationship, it's not the same thing that we had here in America years ago. That was enslavement of an entire race. Slavery in the ancient world was something different. Actually, in the ancient world, about a whole one-third of the ancient world was at time in slavery. They were slaves. In fact, one could come in and out of slavery, working your way even toward citizenship. Well, certainly, while it was not ideal, I mean, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, if you can get your freedom, get it. But still, that slavery of the ancient world was not the oppressive enslavement that we saw here in America. Perhaps the best illustration of what this looked like, suppose you want to go to college here And the only way you're going to be able to do it is by joining the military. And you do, you join the military, and they pay for everything. Books, tuition, room, board, everything. Well, when you graduate from college, guess what? You owe the military perhaps 6 to 8 years of your life. They own you for that period of time. They direct your life. You have few rights and freedoms aside from what they allow and when they allow them. Well, that was the life of a servant in the first century. And some of these servants, I mean, they were doctors, they were bankers, they were teachers, they were perhaps far better educated than their masters, but they still were not their own. They were subject to a master over them. Well, Peter is writing to some of these servants who have now become followers of Jesus, but they have unbelieving masters. And their masters don't understand this thing that's just happened, this religious experience these servants have had. They don't like it that their servants are now calling Jesus Lord instead of them. And so they begin to insult their servants, to punish them, to treat them unfairly. Well, that is what is in view here with Peter, and that's what he's speaking to when he says, and this is your calling, to follow in the steps of Christ. And to bear up, to endure when you suffer for doing good. But I think there's a broader principle here as well than goes beyond the servant-master relationship. This applies to us all, really, and it's the gospel of how the gospel calls us to respond to suffering when we've been treated unfairly. You know, the gospel doesn't throw justice out the window. Jesus, in his trial, questioned why he was being struck. Paul appealed to Caesar rather than endure another beating. You know, if the law's there, we may appeal to it for what is right. But sometimes we're just stuck in an unfair situation and there's no way out. And so how do we respond to that? You know, a little sidestep here. Perhaps this entire sermon is just bad timing on one hand, you know? I mean, with so many people out of work because of the coronavirus, why in the world are we talking about work relationships? Well, let's pray that this thing ends soon and we all get back to work. And when you do get back to work, perhaps it's going to be with a boss who laid you off. Or the boss who didn't seem to suffer as much as you suffered. Or a new boss that's demanding as your company basically has to do a reboot. As well, we all have people in authority over us. How do we respond when we've done what is good before God and we've gotten clobbered by people who treat us unfairly? Well, here's the way we respond. First and foremost, it is by putting Jesus Christ on display. You know, Peter tells us to get our minds full of Christ and walk in his steps by being subject with all respect to masters, to bosses, to those in authority over us, even when they treat us unfairly. For you see, when we suffer unjustly, for when we've done good, God sees it. Nobody else may see it, but God does. And he calls it a gracious thing. And Peter repeats that. It's a gracious thing. But it's all about our focus. It's all about what our minds, what is filling our minds. You know, the world around us screams at us, you know, treated unfairly? Wow, play the victim card. Demand your rights. Highlight the injustice you feel and tell everybody about it. Tweet it to the world. But here's your calling, Christian. Put Jesus Christ on display. His character that willingly suffered injustice for the sake of another. You know, out of radical submission to Christ, how can you shock your unfair employer with the humility and respectful service that you may win him to Christ or her to Christ that you may reveal to your employer the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who calls us out of darkness into his wonderful light. When I was in college, I got a summer job working for a bricklayer. And he was working on a two-story building, and I got a great job. I was the forklift operator, and I drove around these huge tubs of mud, the mortar, and I would bring it from the mixer to wherever the bricklayers were working. Even if they were two stories up, I would just put that thing up onto the scaffolding with this forklift. Now, one of the interesting things during the summer was there was this tricky period of time for about 2, maybe 3 weeks where the brakes on the forklift did not work. And so I had to keep throttling between forward and reverse so as not to run into the scaffolding and knock all the workers off. Boy, if only OSHA knew, you know. But these bricklayers found out pretty early on that I was a follower of Jesus. And they lit into me. I heard so many blasphemous Jesus jokes, degrading stories about women, and generally why Christians were losers. And so for week upon week, all I wanted to do was quit and get out of there. But I stuck in there, and before the end of the summer, these same bricklayers were opening up to a 20-year-old. They're in their 50s, 40s and 50s, and they're opening up to a 20-year-old about their lives and asking if I would pray for things in their lives. How did that happen? It was the Lord answering a very simple prayer. Lord, help me to love these men, and would you show them through me who you are? And he did. We live in a broken, harsh, unfair world. And God has shown us that it is through suffering, brokenness, and sacrifice that God redeems us. And what a strange thing. But it is true. By his wounds, you are healed. And now, through our wounds, through our suffering and all the sacrifices that entails for us, God uses that, uses us to exalt Jesus as we are mindful of him. And God accomplishes the purposes of the gospel through us. What a mystery it is. So although we don't run to suffering with a, hey, put me in, coach, attitude, neither do we run from it when it comes our way. Instead, we entrust ourselves to God. We get our minds full of Christ. And we continue to do the good that God has called us to do with the confidence that God can use this all to bring others to himself. Well, today, this week, maybe get some time and think about your life. And the question I ask is there anybody in authority over you right now that maybe you're holding a grudge against? Or maybe you're just kind of holding them at bay, arm's length, and they're just an easy mark for your derision because of their incompetence or unfairness that they've shown you. So what would it look like in radical submission to Jesus to shock that person with your humble and respectful service and so reveal something of the character of your Savior, who instead of slamming his enemies, suffered for them that they might be saved? Church, let's be a people who get our minds full of Christ and go from there. Amen.